To invite my dad to come forward and John Bossman to share what he's prepared.
Thank you, Mark. Good morning to everyone. Set up here. Thank you also for those who have been praying for me this week. Certainly depend on the Lord to help me through this. It's not particularly in my comfort zone, and it's easy to be fearful in front of a crowd. And I guess when those thoughts come, I think of verses like, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so with His strength, we will go get through this. And the message is on the Word of God, and that's fairly open-ended, but I remember actually a number of years ago, Daryl spoke on this. You remember that, Daryl? No? Yes, it must have had an impact on me, you know, and I suppose there'll be quite a few verses that I will read or that Daryl probably read back then. But anyway, it's on the Word of God. I think I'm one slide ahead there. I'd like to start with reading the Gospel of John, the first five verses of John 1, speaking of the Word that became flesh. And thanks, Rob, for those songs, "In Christ Alone." That's where our hope is. Praise His name, He lifted me. He lifted us out of the slimy pit, as it were, off the road of destruction onto the highway to heaven. So we can certainly praise Him and rejoice in that again this morning. And joy to the world, the Lord has come. What a blessing to know Him and know that He did come, as the Word explains. And is coming back soon someday. John 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And as we're looking at the Word of God, that's something we can bear in mind, that Jesus is the Word. And there's a number of verses that I'll be putting up front here to save you paging throughout the Bible. We're encouraged in Colossians 3, verse 16, to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And it certainly is a wise thing to do. I certainly don't do that enough. And I hope that this would challenge and encourage me as it will you, hopefully, and that it will be a blessing to each one of us as we look at the different promises and the richness of God's Word and what it is and what its purpose is and the accuracy of it, the dependability of it, and so forth. Sometimes there's doubts about the accuracy and the truth of God's Word by skeptics, and it shakes one's faith. And we will be looking at how accurate and dependable and true the Word really is. So you're sharing the gospel, and out of the blue, somebody asks you, "How do you know the Bible is true?" And so how would you answer? And we're going to look at maybe ways we could answer that. We're often challenged about the truth of the Bible. Many try to discredit God's Word because they don't want an authority to be subject to. They want to discredit who God is. They don't want an ultimate authority over their lives. They want to do their own thing. And, you know, to that, those who want to reject and dismiss God, the Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And in case you missed it, then Psalm 53, verse 1 says the same thing. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." says in 1 John 2, verse 22, "Be he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." And certainly that's a form of rebellion, rejecting God and discrediting who he is. And so without the direction of the Word of God, there is deception, distortion, and confusion. And we see that in the world around us, don't we? And people do what's right in their own eyes, just like it speaks of in the Old Testament, and we see that happening too as God's word is thrown out and each one determines their own philosophy and what's true. And that is a fall. That's a fall of every nation. It's a fall of people when they reject God's word and who he is. And we see that in history, and we see things declining as even in our own nation as a nation turn away from God's word. One thing we can tell those who ask us about the accuracy of the Bible, how do we know it's true? We can certainly tell them that we know as Christians that we know him as our Heavenly Father. We know the author of the book, and that there is also plenty of scripture which tells of our relationship as Christians, as believers, with God, our Father. John 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And that's a wonderful truth. As believers, we've been adopted as his children. We have a relationship with him, fellowship with him, and there's many scriptures that would support that too. So hopefully, looking through this, we can grow in our confidence of what God's word is and receive a blessing from it. So if someone's science doesn't line up with the scriptures, then their science is incorrect. It's just as simple as that. Nothing in the Bible ever was disproved, nor will be disproved. There are many intelligent scientists or people who would tell you that the scripture is inaccurate, that the creation message as described in Genesis 1 and 2 is not true. But there's other scriptures also that speak of the creation of God creating. All things were created through Christ Jesus, it explains in John also. We can be rest assured that all true science will line up with what the Scripture teaches. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 1, it says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven," it says. "He is a shield to all who trust in him." And one might say, well, you can't really prove the Scriptures. Maybe there's an element of truth to that. It is believed by faith, but there's much evidence of the word of the Lord being true and accurate and dependable. And then Scripture records the same verse again in Psalm 18, verse 30, that the word of the Lord is proven, and so we can take strength in that. And Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." And that purified seven times speaks of ultimate purification. That's a real comfort to us as believers, knowing that the word of the Lord is pure and accurate. I know apparently in the universities too, many young people have their faith challenged, and then it's easy to doubt the very authority and the accuracy of the Bible. But that's why it's important to know what the Scriptures do say, and that's important for us all, and that's why. I have been very thankful for the BMA program here. We've been here now 20 years, and uh, by God's grace, I was able to memorize a good number of verses, which has been a blessing to me. And without that program, I don't think I would have known half as many verses. So that's just a great thing that we've been blessed with, is the BMA program here. That we would hide God's word in our hearts so that when we're challenged, we can give an answer to the hope that is within us and the truth of the scriptures. Again, science never has nor ever will disprove the Bible, and we can take comfort in that. We read that the Word of God is eternal. And Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. And I know these are familiar verses to many of us, but it's good to be reminded of what they tell us and to encourage us and to strengthen us. 1 Peter 1, verse 25, 8, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. So it, there again reminds us that it's eternal, and the Word of God which lives and abides forever. So there's many scripture verses that reinforce the eternal aspect of the Word of God. And we know that in history there's been many attempts to destroy the Bible completely. But all have failed. And never will anyone be successful in totally destroying God's word. We can be assured of that by what we see in these verses. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And we can take comfort in that. So what does the Bible, the Word of God, say of itself? And again, there's some exciting familiar verses for many of us. The Word of God is living and powerful. And I know last Sunday there was some talk about this verse. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it's alive and active. It changes people's minds. It opens their eyes to the truth. In Jeremiah 23, verse 29, says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? So, it again reminds us of how powerful the Word of God is. And certainly it's in the believers, this is what it's done to us too. Opened our eyes and done its work in our lives, and we can take comfort, too, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That just, again, reinforces the accuracy of the Scriptures and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it shapes our theology to be accurate, if we're open to what God tells us in His Word. And it really is profitable to us in every way. You know, and life is full of finding answers and solutions. We all know that life is not without problems, that seems to just be there repeatedly. And certainly we need to look in the right places for answers that are going to be the solutions to our every need, and how we need to look to the Scriptures for that. It just again supports in 2 Peter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And again, we can praise God that he moved in holy men and had the Scriptures recorded. And it truly is an amazing book. Much can be said about it, how everything lines up, everything that it did prophesy and that has been fulfilled was fulfilled exactly to the letter. And again, proves to us the accuracy and the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 89, the psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And hopefully for every one of us as believers, it's settled in our hearts. And may that be a secure foundation for us. And there's so much confusion, so many ideas. Many feel truth is relative, and that there is no absolute truth, but it's a real secure thing that as believers we know that the truth, and that it is something we can stand on. We'll look at more of that in the shortly here. Again, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And then looking at some more of the benefits of the Word of God for us as believers. Well, verse 9 of Psalm 119 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." And that applies to us all. It can cleanse our way. It can prevent us from pitfalls and from bad decisions and things that are going to damage ourselves and others. Again, verse 11 of Psalm 119, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So it's a real protection for us to hide God's word into our hearts. And that's why, one of the reasons why the BMA program has been here all these years, I'm sure. So it's not always easy, but it pays dividends. It's very, very beneficial for us. It revives us. The Word of God can revive us. And this was a prayer for the psalmist: "Revive me according to your word." And we all like to see our faith increased. And this is a reminder again: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So so that's why it's again important to spend time in His Word. Pray that He would open our eyes to what the Word says and help us to apply it to our lives. We certainly are dependent on the Holy Spirit to do that work, and we'll see a verse later on that supports that. It gives strength. Psalmist here prayed, "Strengthen me according to your word." And I'm sure we as believers really are encouraged when the Lord gives us strength through his word and provides in that way. It gives life. Certainly we know that for us as believers, the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, as we remember again as we're approaching Christmas. He's given us life. You hear the phrase sometimes, "Get a life." Well, this is the way you get a life. This is where it's at. And so there's power in his word. There's victory. The Lord has come to give us abundant life, a victorious life. And we do face opposition, and it's easy to be defeated. But that's not the Lord's intent for us as believers. He does want us to walk in great victory. And further benefits of God's word. It says here, "The entrance of your word gives light." And, if we're walking around, if you're in the dark, you can easily stumble. And go the wrong way, and we certainly see that for many people are groping in the darkness, as it were, not knowing, having the light of the gospel, not knowing Jesus the light. And so so it's just a real benefit to us as believers while we are here on earth, psalmist prayed, or he said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So it allows us to walk on the right path and not to stumble when we are on the path of life. Speaking of the word of God, it's a sword of the spirit for battles against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And certainly those enemies are far stronger than we are, but they're far weaker than the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And so with that sword of the Spirit, we can gain victory over the enemy and walk in that victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Word, which is our sword of the Spirit. It's His weapon against deception, false teaching, and confusion. And certainly it's good to know what the Scriptures say. Even Satan will use Scripture sometimes to and twist it just enough to distort it and to bring deception or false teaching, confusion. And, you know, there are counterfeits to the truth, so there's a lot of religions out there. And there's similarities, but they're counterfeits. Counterfeits are hard sometimes to identify because, just like counterfeit money, you can't maybe identify it immediately, but when you look a little closer, you can see the fact that it is counterfeit. His word leads us to the true light. And Jesus spoke of Himself as the light of the world. And we'll be very grateful that as believers He's shown Himself to us, revealed Himself to us. And may He help us to walk in the light. Speaks of Jesus as the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world, and that's available. And that's why it's important to look to the Word, to the Bible, to understand more fully Jesus, the Word, the true light. And again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Psalmist said, "For your word has given me life." I think we mentioned that earlier too. And all of this is to point us to Jesus, the Savior of the world, the ultimate goal. And God gave us His book, the Bible, to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly the Scriptures all point to Him, to the good news of salvation available to all. It's God's desire that none would perish, but all come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe and be saved from their sin. It's pretty clear that all are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God, and that all need Jesus, the true light. Jesus said this to the Samaritan woman at the well, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And that's what we know as believers, that after this life, we're just passing on to eternity with Him in all perfection. And that is the glorious truth. And certainly at Christmas again, we rejoice that He did come and make that possible for us to live everlasting. Very familiar verse that's on our on the building outside. Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me." And certainly we hear today of, you know, many thinking that there's many ways to God. We know there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's just another deception that Satan would have people believe, that there's many ways to God, and as long as you're sincere, but we know that that's a lie, and it's only through Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. And this we again celebrate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as Brother Dave pointed out this morning, how ironic that, you know, Jesus would come as the most helpless creature on earth in the form of a baby, how he humbled himself. And it truly is amazing. And but that's what he did because of his love for us. He came as a baby. The Word became flesh. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And certainly we realize that God's grace and truth has been extended to us, and certainly we can rejoice in that. Again, in the beginning was the Word, as we read earlier, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know Jesus is the Word, the living Word. He is God. First Timothy 1, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we all know our sinfulness and our need of a Savior as believers, and rejoice that there's a solution to the problem of our sin. It's been washed away through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Word, the truth, as we already read in the verse. His prayer for mankind was, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. So Jesus reinforced that in his prayer. Your Word is truth. And all of it, the entirety of your Word is truth, not part of it. And that's why I think too, we've in Revelation it tells us we are not to add to it or take away from it. There's consequences to that. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever, and can take comfort in that. We rely on this. The Holy Spirit to teach us. He speaks of his anointing. It teaches us the truth. It opens our eyes. It helps us to accurately understand the Scripture and to interpret it for ourselves accurately also. It says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. There is a Spirit of truth, and we know the Spirit is truth, as it says in 1 John 5, verse 6. Jesus, the truth. We know of the story of when Jesus was before Pilate. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth, in John 18, verse 38. And here he was asking that of the one who is the truth. And just wondering what Pilate is thinking now. You know, must be a lot of regret, realizing that he was before the Son of God, the one who is the truth. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So it does indicate to us that it's the Spirit of God that has to open our eyes to the truth, and we can be grateful for that as believers, that God in his mercy opened our eyes. And I believe that anyone who sincerely desires to know the truth, that God will reveal it to them. Because that's His heart's desire, that all would come to know the Savior. This may be a reason why some don't come to know the truth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a resistance to the truth. But even though there might be a resistance, God has His ways to work in people's lives to draw them to Himself. Spoke of this earlier, that many believe the truth is relative and ever-changing, but we know that the Lord Jesus Christ never changes. His word lasts forever and is true and accurate. It sets us free. Truth. We will know the truth. The truth will make us free. And that is our position as believers. We have been set free. And that's maybe an ongoing challenge to walk in that freedom and in that victory. But in Him, we are free. We were looking at that earlier. Jesus gives life. And Jesus had asked the question after many disciples wandered away. He said, did you want to leave too? And Peter said, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, in John 6, verse 68. So, there is no other solution to our greatest need, to life's answers. He has the words of eternal life. He gives eternal life, and that's the place to be. He gives life to the world. In John 6, verse 33, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And we rejoice in that every Lord's Day as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. He has given us life everlasting. In Him was life, it says in John 1, verse 4, and the life was the light of men. That ties together. John 5, verse 24, most assuredly I'd say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life. So that's in the present, forever. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus never fails. And that's a comfort also. Never any mistakes. God never fails, it says. Love never fails. Zephaniah 3, verse 5 says, the Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning He brings His justice to light. He never fails. So that's a great comfort to know, have a Heavenly Father, to have a Savior who never fails. And may we rejoice in that truth. When John 4, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So we can, that's a beautiful promise. We abide in him. He is love. God never fails, and love never fails. The Word of God brings hope. And certainly in the Psalms we see that often. David, his hope was in the Lord. He speaks of that. Psalm 119, verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. It's a good place to put your hope. Titus 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is not a hope soul sort of deal. It's a sure hope, because his promises are sure, and he will certainly fulfill everything he has said in his word, and we can rest in that. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word, the psalmist said. And also, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Here the psalmist also realized his great need of the Lord God. He cried for help. He looked to the Lord for strength and victory and blessing. Hebrews 6, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So again, we know it's a sure thing. We can depend on it, sure and steadfast. And in Romans 5, verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So that's a real assurance and a comfort for us, the Holy Spirit that has been sent to confirm the things that we read in Scriptures. It becomes a heart thing by God's grace through the Holy Spirit, and we can stand in confidence in those promises. This is my prayer for each one of us. Romans 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that certainly ties right in with that. And may that be an encouragement for each one of us. The purpose of God's word, well, we did kind of look at some of that. It's certainly to bring us into a living relationship with the Lord. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's, as mentioned before, that verse, and again, that's the purpose of God's word. Good news to bring people to the Lord, to open their eyes, to repent and believe and know the Savior, everlasting life. Jesus said in John 12, verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And by God's grace, he does that, brings people to himself to have their eyes opened. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And certainly the better we know God's word, understand it, the greater the power of the for us, and the more we boast of the Word of God and who Jesus is, and I think the bolder we get to share what the truth of the gospel of Christ says. The purpose is salvation, as it says in Matthew 1, verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Again, a familiar verse, particularly at Christmas time. He's come to save his people from their sins. And I'm so thankful for that, as I'm sure you are as a believer. John 19, verse 35, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. This was, I believe, John testified at the crucifixion when the spear was put in Jesus' side, the blood and water gushed out. And He tells us the truth of the Scriptures as he recorded it, and the purpose is so that you may believe. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So the word of God effectively works in us who believe. And here he rejoiced when they received it as a word of God, and certainly that's a thrill when you share the word of God and somebody receives and accepts it and believes it. All heaven rejoices when one receives the word of God and is saved, and we rejoice in that too. His word is precious. It's to bring us into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. It says, Peter spoke of the Lord Jesus having the words of eternal life. His word sanctifies us. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I see our time is almost up here. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know we had that verse, but it's worth repeating. And spoke earlier of the abundant life, which Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us that we may have it more abundantly, as mentioned in John 10, verse 10b. And then our response to God's word, I think, is to put it, it says here in Ephesians 6, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So we do well to put that into practice. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And to do that, we need to know the word. As it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," as we've looked at before, Colossians 3, verse 16. To dwell in his presence, as it speaks of in Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm 119, verse 2, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." So that's our challenge, to seek him with our whole heart, and we will not be disappointed. Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And that that certainly is a challenge for me and a good reminder also. So God's word equips us as believers to which prepares us for battle, strengthens us, teaches us, leads us, blesses us, encourages us, moves us, and enables us. And certainly we need to avail ourselves of his word and to feed on it and to be strengthened and fed thereby. I hope that it's been an encouragement. I thought we could sing us a hymn together. It's "Thy word is like a garden, Lord," and with flowers bright and fair, "and everyone who seeks may pluck a lovely cluster there." Explains of the blessings of the word of God, and there it is in music, but that's maybe a little hard to hear. Anyway, it's a number 235 in your red hymn book if you want to follow there or follow on the screen. 225, right, thanks.
Thank you.
have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for the richness we have in Christ Jesus, the one who came down to the sin-infested earth to be the Savior of the world, who humbly came as a babe to redeem mankind. And we're so thankful for that and for salvation in him. We thank you for the different verses we could look at this morning. May it encourage us and strengthen us. May our love for your word increase. Help us to hide it in our hearts, to grow thereby, and to share the good news, to share your word. We ask now your blessing on the remainder of this day. Think of the Sunday school group that is planning to do the Christmas play tonight, Lord, that this would be a real blessing to all who see and watch, and that this would also draw others to yourself, maybe those that don't know you, that they would consider the importance of looking and repenting and coming to the Lord Jesus. Bless each child and student as they take their part tonight. Encourage them. May it be a wonderful time for them as they present this, and may it be a blessing to them and help them remember their lines. And may you be honored and glorified in all of this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.